One. Okay, there I am. Good morning, Valley Brook. Good morning, Valley Brook friends. Good morning, those of you who are tuning in remotely. It is good to be with you here on this lovely, fantastic fall day, October 9th. And we want to say a happy birthday to Beth Chernikowski this morning, who is celebrating her 21st birthday on this very day. Beth, we love you, and we hope that you have a wonderful celebration today. Whether it's big or small, we celebrate you, and we thank God for you, sister. So, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit. What encouraging words. It's not by our effort, not by our strenuous exertion of willpower and discipline and all of these things. It's by the Lord's Spirit. Not that willpower and discipline don't have their place. They do. But the deciding factor in our lives is the Spirit of God. And that is why Paul says, we put no confidence in the flesh. We glory in Christ Jesus. We put no confidence in the flesh. We may use our efforts, our human efforts, but our confidence is in Christ. So, our text this morning is John chapter 10. And I want to thank you, George, wherever you are. I want to thank you for that song, Living from the Overflow. Because that's what we're talking about this morning. Not that title, but that's the essence of what we're talking about. Living in the overflow and from the overflow. Our text is from John chapter 10, and I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible. John chapter 10, and we're looking at verse 10. John 10, verse 10. Familiar verse? The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I came, says Jesus. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. You know, a large part of, and we are in a spiritual conflict on this earth. There is spiritual warfare going on around us, whether we can see it or not, whether we are aware of it day by day. We may think that everything that's happening to us is just a matter of natural course, but there are spiritual beings, and they are at work in this earth. On this earth, and they are at work trying to sabotage God's work. And one of a large part of any military campaign and military conflict is propaganda, trying to win the propaganda war. It's about messaging and how is the message being presented to the masses. Justifying this action, denigrating, and somehow trying to undermine the validity of the opponent's message. The evil one has quite successfully recast the name of Jesus on this earth. He has waged a relentless propaganda war. And he has taken this offer from Jesus of, I came to give you life abundantly. He has taken that offer and made the name of Jesus one of irrelevance or one of intolerance or one of restriction. When we hear the name of Jesus, and I'm not speaking about those of us who've come to know Jesus, I'm speaking about those who have not yet come to know Jesus and those of us in this room before we came to know Jesus. When we hear the name Jesus, it's irrelevant at best, you know, and it is at worst a name that creates this idea of restriction. Or today, it's synonymous with intolerance. If you say Jesus, somehow you're being intolerant of everyone else. Irrelevant in the sense that he has nothing to do with my life practically before we come to know Jesus. He's a nice idea. It's a nice concept, nice thing to have, nice accessory in your life, but largely irrelevant to what's really going on in my life. Largely irrelevant. He's just a superstition, but, you know, a customary superstition or intolerance in that, you know, Jesus does not, he does not want diversity. He does not accept everyone. He accepts a particular brand of person. Particular type of person. And many times people don't see themselves fitting within that type. I'm not that type of a person. So Jesus is not for me. And restriction. When I hear the name of Jesus, it's all about what I can't do, what not to do. And all of what it says not to do is what I want to do. But Jesus said, I came. These are Jesus's words, the words from directly from him. This is what he said he came for. I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. If you're taking notes, today's title, you know, we've heard it said, what is life without adventure? What is life without adventure? Today's message is, what is adventure without life? What is adventure without life? What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? And not just in an eternal sense, but in a day-to-day sense. What does it profit someone to have all the adventures possible but not have life? What is life without adventure? Well, what is adventure without life? What is it? You know, on the most basic level, and if you really want to get someone talking about this, you just talk to my wife. Because I mentioned today's message title, and before I could even talk about all that it was about, she told me what it was all about. So if you want to talk to somebody who's got a lot of energy for this subject, just grab Sister Laverne here and say, what you think about that? On a most basic level, and this is really from her, on a most basic level, life is an adventure for everybody because none of us knows what's going to happen from moment to moment, let alone day to day, but from moment to moment. And that's why the scripture tells us in Proverbs 27:1, do not boast about tomorrow, because you do not know what a day may bring forth. In that sense, don't count on what you expect to happen tomorrow, because what you expect may not happen. You know, on October 5th this past week, it was the 17th anniversary of my first connection with Laverne. Yeah, I remembered it. I told her about it 17 years ago. But when I woke up on October 5th, I didn't say, today I'm going to meet Laverne and my life is going to change forever. Didn't have a clue that she was going to be on the other end of that day. And so my life has changed. We had no idea that when Shanaria Ashley was working in the concession stand at her school, that some guy would come up and see her demeanor and sense her spirit and ask her, "What church do you go to?" And she, "Oh, I'll tell you all about my church. I go to Valley Brook." We had no idea that George Clanton would be showing up. And it's not just the things that, it's not just the people that we meet, but it's the things that happen to us. Some things that we choose, we don't know and have no idea that they were going to turn out that way. And other things are, we don't choose. They happen to us, or others choose. But our lives are affected. So in a very basic sense, every day is an adventure. People can suddenly take our lives in totally unexpected directions. But according to the scriptures, there are life adventures and there are lifeless adventures. We can live through our life on this earth engaging in life adventures, and there are also lifeless adventures. See, Jesus said, "I came that they might have life." The difference between the life adventure and the lifeless adventure is Jesus. Jesus himself is the difference between lifeless adventures and life adventures. Jesus said, or 1 John 5:11, I'll give you these verse references. In 1 John 5:11, what is this thing called life? When Jesus said, "I came that they might have life and have it to the full," what is he talking about? Yes, in the absolute sense, he's talking about eternal life when we die and go to heaven. He paid for our sins so that when we pass out of this life and when we pass into and through death, we wake up. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We wake up in the presence of God, and thus we shall forever be with the Lord. And so in the absolute sense, yes, life means that he purchased a pardon. He purchased, as I had you guys look up last week, atonement. He purchased justification, redemption. That is what he accomplished in an eternal sense, so that we don't have to worry when we die where we're going. We don't have to fret about whether or not we're going to heaven. He died to make it certain for us, where we could be absolutely confident and absolutely sure that when these eyes close in death, we'll go to heaven. So in that sense, and in the most critical sense, that's what life is. But it doesn't only happen when we die and go to see Jesus. There's more to the life that Jesus was talking about here than when you die, you're going to have an abundant life in heaven. There's much more that he had in mind. 1 John 5:11 tells us this. It says, and you've heard me say this before, in 1 John 5, and all these verse references will be in my notes, but it says, life is in the Son. Life is in the Son. So this is the Son, this is life. Life is in the Son. It says, if you have the Son, you have life. If you don't have the Son, you don't have life. There's no guessing. So life is in the Son. If you have the Son, you have life. If you don't have the Son, you do not have life. No guessing, no hoping. It's just very simple. Jesus said, "I came that you might have life." 1 John 5 says life is in the Son. 1 John 5:20 says this, Jesus is the true God and he is eternal life. Jesus is eternal life. So it's not just a place. It's not just a destiny. It says Jesus himself is eternal life. Another verse reference, John 17:3 says, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." You see what life is as Jesus is defining it? It's not just a place. Life as Jesus is defining it is he himself. He said in John 14:6, "I am the way, I am the truth and I am the life. Who says that? What religious person says, I am the life? What religious leader dared to say that? And they're always talking about knowing the way to life, knowing how to get to the life, knowing the pathway to life. But I don't know of very many that are walking around saying, I myself am the life. I am the life. If you've got me, you've got life. If you don't have me, you don't have life. Unless, he says in another place, unless you eat of the flesh of the Son of God and drink of his blood, you have no life within you. And so you are living whatever adventures you may be living in your life. They are lifeless adventures because you do not have life. On the other hand, if you do have him, then all the adventures of life are life adventures, adventures full of life. Colossians 3:4 tells us this: Christ is your life. It just says it plainly. So this isn't just one random place, and it's important to get this. Life is not something out there. Life is a person. It's the person Jesus. And when he came and said those words in John 10, they were so hard for people to grasp. They're still hard to grasp. I came that you might have life and have it to the full. What you going to give me, Jesus? What do you have? You're not wealthy. You're not all that attractive. You're poor. Your family wasn't all together. You didn't have the picture perfect family. Even your family doesn't believe in you. Some of them. But Jesus stated it definitively and unequivocally. I came. This is why I came, that you might have life and have it to the full. Jesus is saying, I came that they might know me. This is what essentially he's saying, breaking it down. When we recognize that he is the life and that he's speaking about himself as the abundant life. And the scripture is pointing to him, Jesus himself, as the abundant life. Jesus is saying, I came that they might know me, the one who is life. And as their knowledge of me grows, their lives will be filled with overflowing, with what is true life, a rich and real relationship with me. That's what true life is, a rich and real and growing and thriving and fascinating and dynamic and fabulously consuming relationship with me. That's life, where it starts taking over, where more of me shows up in you and through you, because it's me living in you. He says, no life within you. Without a relationship with him, we have no life within us. So it follows then that he would also say whatever earthly adventures we may have without him are lifeless. Now, that doesn't mean they aren't fun. See, you cannot have life and still have fun. You can be dead and have a lot of fun. Dead people do have fun. And what I mean by dead is spiritually dead, because without Christ, you don't have life. I cannot say that before I came to know Jesus, I had no fun. That's not true. I had lots of fun. He's not saying that. He's saying you're not. He didn't say you won't have fun. He said you don't have life. You don't have life. It doesn't mean that it's not fun. It doesn't mean it's not even satisfying on some level. It just means it's not whole. It's not full. It's not complete. They leave us, the adventures leave us wanting more of something else. And not even that thing, because after you've ridden the roller coaster three times, what else is here at the amusement park? So it sends us, we have fun with that thing, but that thing has limited value to satisfy us. And so we find ourselves moving from thing to thing to thing to thing, trying to find life. So he didn't say you couldn't have fun, and distractions are great. Diversions are great. They're good for us mentally. They're good for us psychologically, but they're not life. They are not life. They leave us wanting more of something else. You know, my family would tell you that before I came to know Christ, I was always up to something. Danny was always trying something new, always doing something new, always bringing something home, always getting us connected with. I was just so much full of life. And I had an enormous appetite, a voracious appetite for life before I came to know Christ. I wanted to just take all of it in. I wanted to go for all of it and have all of it and try all of it and do all of it and experience all of it, because I realized from a very young age that you're only here for a short time. I don't know how I had that kind of consciousness at, you know, 11, 12, but I realized that this life is sort of like a vacation that you have to leave pretty soon. So you better go and check out as many things as you can. Enjoy it while there, because one day you're going to have to leave. And I knew that as a young person. And so I had this ravenous appetite for life. And I came to know Christ. And before I came to know Christ, I kept on trying all these different things, and nothing satisfied it for long. Nothing satisfied that appetite for long. No matter what I bought, I tried to buy satisfaction. No matter what I bought, that thing was cool for a while, but what's the next thing? No matter what I bought, no matter whom I dated, it didn't matter what I tried to do. All of it left me hungry. The hunger kept coming back. I was on a lifeless adventure. And I wasn't really hungry for more adventures. What I was hungry for and didn't know it was life. I wasn't hungry for another adventure. I tried all the adventures, or so many of them. I was no longer on a hunt for more adventure. I was on a hunt for life. And then I came to know Christ. And that deep and restless hunger, for something else, it went away. I mean, it was, I won't say it went away. Here's what I'll say. I'll say it was satisfied. It was satisfied. That deep hunger for something else was satisfied. It didn't go away, because the hunger was still inside. What happened is the Lord redirected it. He redirected the hunger to the one who could satisfy it. That's what happened. You see, so I still look to him. Even now, when the hunger comes, I still look to him for my daily bread. When the thirst come, I still look to him for the living water that he produced. But what's not happening is I'm running to all these different places looking for it. I know the source now. And so I'm not running around looking for it in something else. And you know what has happened as a consequence? What has happened as a consequence is my daily life adventures have become more enjoyable. My earthly adventures have become far more enjoyable, because I'm not looking for them to satisfy that deepest longing, hunger, and thirst. I know where my bread is buttered, and I know who's filling my cup. And so I am free now to enjoy the things that are enjoyable in this life for what they are. Things for what they are. things. I don't expect them to do more than they can do. They're pleasures that I enjoy, but I'm not trying to draw more from them than what they are capable of providing. I'm not expecting them to be the life. I know where the life is. Better yet, I know who the life is. Now, this month, we're talking about life experiences. And we're talking about this morning, Jesus being that life. But we also need to recognize that we're not exempted, brothers and sisters. We are not exempt from the ups and downs of life. Having life does not mean that we are exempt from the human experience of ups and downs. We have no guarantees. We have no guarantees of protection from human ailments and human adversity. That's not what life is about. That's not what life is about. That's not what Jesus promised. When he said, I came that you might have life. Jesus promises us an abundant life despite the ups and downs. That's the promise, which is far better. He's not saying, okay, I'm going to make it so that your life feels like a smooth carpet. And you can take your shoes off and walk to glory. And there are no pebbles, no broken glass, no thorns in the road. No, it's going to be smooth sailing from now on. No, he said, I came that you might have life and have it to the full. Even as you are living your human experience and experiencing the gamut of human episodes, just like everybody else. Just like everybody else. At one time, I was thinking about this verse. David wrote, ask for God. He sat down with his pen, paper, and he writes, ask for God, his way is perfect. Ask for God, his way is perfect. The Lord's word is flawless. He shields all who take refuge in him. For who is God besides the Lord? And who is the rock except our God? It is God who arms me with strength and keeps my way secure. And I read that and I said, hallelujah, David. Amen. And I said to myself, wouldn't it be great to be able to stay in this place? Wouldn't it be great if I could just cut and paste that into every episode of my life and have it spring to life? Wouldn't it be great to be able to stay in that place where I'm believing God's way is perfect, even when it's not the way I want it? That I could just stay in that place where I believe and can say with conviction and power and believe it, God's way is perfect, even when it's not my way. Or God's word is flawless, as David said, even when it contradicts my way. Wouldn't it be great to be able to stay there and say, boy, you know, God is my shield. And I feel empowered and I feel protected and I feel victorious. That's what David was saying in this psalm. That's how he was feeling. And he wrote that. But that was one day, because another day came. And that same David wrote this. How long? Same David, different day. How long? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts? And day after day have sorrow in my heart. How long will my enemy triumph over me? Wait a minute. I thought, David, you said God is a shield. And what happened to that? Another day came. another day came. See, the psalmists reflect, the psalms reflect the psalmist's life and the psalmist's heart at a given point in his life journey. The former was one point in David's journey, and the latter was another point. And so this is how it is with us. No psalm is a picture of where the psalmist was at all times. When you read that, don't think that that person who wrote that was there all the time. No, they were involved in the human experience, and like David, they had their ups and they had their downs. And likewise, we all have to deal with things like rejection. We have to deal with things like rejection. We have to deal with things like failure. Even though we're beloved men and women, children of God, who have eternal life, have Jesus living inside of us, we have to deal with these things. It's part of the human experience. We have to deal with loneliness. We have to deal with anger. We have to deal with disappointments, worries, and fears. So let's not get confused about what the abundant life is. It doesn't mean we're always walking around with a smile on our faces. It doesn't mean we're always walking with a skip in our step. It doesn't always mean we're walking around with a song in our heart. It means we have life. It means that we have life. The life adventure in Christ is about God's faithfulness. This is what it's about. You say, well, what good is it if it's not going to stop all that stuff from happening? Here's what's good about it. The life adventure, the life in Christ adventure that I'm talking about is about God's faithfulness and God's creativity in helping us through these ups and downs of life. It's the relationship, hear me now, it's the relationship that we develop with Him in the process of dealing with all of this. That's the abundant life. It's who He becomes to us as a result of the ups and downs of life. You see, the abundant life is not outside in. It's inside out. And Jesus said, he who believes in me from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. And so it's about the qualitative experience of God that we have and that he continues to nurture and build and blossom. It's who he becomes to us. Because Jesus is the life. And the abundant life is Jesus becoming more abundant in us. And the more abundant he is, the more experience, the bigger is the experience of real life for us. You see, another word for abundant is full. And in fact, in your New International Version, I read from the New American Standard, and on mine says life abundantly. Most translations say abundantly. The New International Version says life to the full. Same word, different translation. Same Greek word, different translation. But life to the full. Fullness is what God is offering. Fullness. And fullness is about the inner quality of our life. The fullness that Jesus is speaking about and that the Bible refers to in other places in the New Testament, it's not a mystical spiritual substance. What is fullness? It's not a mystical spiritual substance. It's the life of God himself in us. It's the life of Christ in us. That's the fullness that he's speaking about. Again, it's inside out living. And to make it practical in ways that we're familiar with, it's referred to in the scripture in terms like this. The peace that surpasses understanding. That's life. The peace that surpasses understanding. Love beyond knowledge. That's life. It's reflected in the disciples who were flogged for preaching in the name of Jesus. And as they left, it says they walked away rejoicing. With their backs lacerated, they walked away rejoicing. That's life. It's life, it's joy, it's peace, It's the welling up of the fruit of the Spirit despite what may be happening around me. And when I hit those lulls, when I hit those dark places, when I hit those sorrowful spots, when I hit those empty places where I feel numb and where my soul is saying, how long, O Lord, and ain't nothing happening, where I feel dry, like David said, in a dry and weary land. When that is happening, where is life then? Life is when the Lord comes and says, I still got you. I still got you. I'm still here. And life is found in the resilience of our faith. The way we keep bouncing back. Do you think that's you? Do you think that's you? Why do you keep bouncing back? Why is it that here you are, you know, one day can just be miserable and you're miserable and you have been saying how long, but yet you bounce back and you find yourself walking again and the sun has come out and you didn't even know if the clouds had parted and all of a sudden you're in a different spot. How did that happen? Because of the one who is life inside of you. You hear it in the hymn, when peace, like a river, attendeth my way. When sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Oh, the songwriter knew where to attribute that attitude. Wasn't like I made myself tough. No, you have taught me to say. You've taught me to say, it is well with my soul. See, because Jesus is the life, the more we get to know Jesus, the more of what is true life we experience. That's why we keep talking about it here. The more we get to know him, the more of true life. You say, well, where is this fullness? The Lord is continuing to develop that in us day by day through the life events, the life processes that we go through, the evil one's tricks to sabotage and defeat us. The Lord turns it around and causes it to be fertilizer. He thought it was just dung. Dropping dung in your life. He didn't know it was fertilizer. And what it caused to happen is that plant that's starting to grow, to blossom. Oops, I didn't mean that to happen. See, but that's because you've got life. You've got life. Thank you, Jesus. You know, the best thing about heaven is not going to be the place itself. As dazzling as it's going to be, you know, Laverne posted some pictures on her Facebook page about our visit to this breathtakingly beautiful 1,500-acre garden. I mean, it is so beautiful. It's literally, it just takes your breath away. And I told Laverne, I said, you know, if I passed out at home and you drove me to this place and I was unconscious and then I woke up and the attendants here were walking around in white, I would swear I was in heaven. Certainly, this has to be heaven. It's so beautiful. But then we realized that, no, heaven's going to be more beautiful. Because heaven's going to be more splendorous. It's going to be more colorful. It's going to be more vivid. Because this earth right now at its best is a fallen creation. And the creation, it says in Romans, is groaning. The creation itself is saying, how long, O Lord, must we be in this deteriorating state? We want to have the glory of God too. Right now, we're just looking, we're bent over and we're brown and leaves are falling off. One day, how long, Lord? Animals running around saying, how long is that animal going to be chasing me, trying to eat me? How long, oh Lord? Heaven is going to be so splendorous. It's not going to be this black and white cloudy little thing that we see on the movies and stuff. No, all of us walking around with just a harp and there's no color. Where did they get that? I don't know where they got that. It's not in the scripture. Scripture gives us a vivid description of New Jerusalem, and it is nothing like that. Nothing like that. But as splendorous as it's going to be, the best thing about heaven is going to be the very same thing that's the best thing on earth. And that's Jesus himself and the life that we experience from the inside out that Jesus will be to us there. We have a foretaste of it here, but we still have the flesh. We still have the world that is under the control of the evil one. We've got the evil one messing with us. We've got things that are dimming our experience. Now we see dimly, but one day all that'll be gone. But the best thing is who Jesus will be to us. The life, the eternal life that he is, and how that affects us on the inside. It won't be the stuff, and it won't be the sights. Those things will be great, but the hallelujahs and the glories will be all about Jesus. And he's given us a taste of that right now. And he's developing that in us right now. And when you die, you know, you don't lose what you've gained in your relationship with the Lord. It doesn't reset. You see, because you don't lose consciousness and it doesn't reset. Who Jesus is to you right now does not get sort of thrown away. Okay, we're starting all over again. Because you have eternal life. You will not die. You will not lose consciousness. You will step into eternity with the relationship that you have with Jesus today. Right now. You will not lose an inch of it. Now, God's going to give us more. But you don't lose what you've gained. I came that they might have life and have it more abundantly. The directives that Jesus gave, the truths that he taught, the life that he gave for us, all of these are means to experiencing life more abundantly. So when he said, a new commandment I give you, Bill, that you love one another, that was instruction for uncovering more of this abundant life. See, the devil has framed the commandments as restrictions. But what the Lord intended the commandments to do is to excavate the life that we've been given so that it becomes fuller. See, Jesus came to give. I came that you might have. I didn't come so that I could take. I came that you might have. And every word out of my life, every word out of my mouth is intended to help you to have a fuller experience of the life that I came to give you. So my words are consistent with my purpose. The reason I'm speaking these words is because I came that you might have life and have it to the full. Now, if the evil one's twisting it and making it sound like my words are restriction, hear what I'm saying. I came that you might have life and have it to the full. You're going to listen to him. You're going to listen to me. Did he die for you or did I die for you? I came that you might have life. Take it from me, not from the world, not from the flesh, not from the devil. Take it from me. I came that you might have life. Trust me. And it will manifest itself in no matter what your situation may be. See, it's not about big events. The life that Jesus is talking about can happen in the most uneventful life that there is. It's not about big vacations. It's not about big homes. It's not about big cars. It's not about living large. It's about inside out living. And so it's not about, well, I got to go out and get all these adventures in order to have this life. No, The life comes from within. Even if you live a solitary, quiet life of going to work and coming home, the life comes from within. It comes from within because it's Him. And that's why Paul could say in prison, in this little old hole, he wasn't taking no cruises in prison. But the life of Jesus was so big in him that he was just saying the most unimaginable, glorious things about his life while he was in prison. Because life is in Jesus. And Jesus is in you. And what Jesus wants to do is make the life that he's living in all of us bigger and bigger in our experience day by day. And I'm done. Amen. What is life without adventure? What is adventure without life? We're going to take just a moment here and pray for you all as we do every second Sunday. And then we'll have our final song and our benediction. Yes.
Holy Father, thank you, Father, that you came that we might have life. Real life, true life, authentic life, life that counts, life that is significant, life that does not burn up but lives eternal with you. Now that's life. And so God, I lift up before you, Father, our families. As I think about those little baby children in Thailand, Lord. Those family circles have been broken. And I ask, God, that you heal the hearts of those families.
Yes, Jesus.
And let them know that those sweet souls, their lives, were not in vain. Even if their time with us may have been short, the joy that they gave, the smiles that they gave, the warmth in your heart from those little hands and the pitter-pat of their feet, and every time they threw down their pacifier and you had to wash it again. That time will live in your heart as a joy and a sorrow forevermore. And you, if you know Jesus, will see them again. They're okay right now. They're with the Father. I have no comfort for you, but Jesus does. And Father, those of us here, those of us watching on the stream, we may not have suffered that particular loss. But it does not mean we've not suffered loss. Some have already lost maybe a mate, a mom, a dad. The circle at Thanksgiving may look different than last year. Well, maybe it's even now been different for 8 years, but it's still different. Help us, God. Help us through those times.
Yes, Jesus.
Let us know that, as my husband and my pastor said, that despite those disappointments, despite the hurt, I did live the beauty. And despite it all, you still have that abundant life for me.
Jesus, please.
For children that we think have not come to know you, who may appear to have walked away from all that we taught, help us to keep in mind what Elder Michael said. He said, what makes us think that he can't save our children if he saved us. Thank you for that, Elder Michael. My God. Ooh, that rings true. So I pray for our families, because we know you've got this. Nothing that we're experiencing is new. It may be new for us, but it's not new to you. You are the most experienced one in all of this. Therefore, we can trust you. We can trust you, God, with each and every one in our families.
Yes, Jesus.
We can trust you for ourselves, to help us to be all that you want us to be, all that you meant for us to be, and all you meant them to be. Because we never know what the next day will bring.
We don't.
It's your adventure,
yes,
with
yes,
us.
Jesus, amen.
As we live with you, we thank you and we praise you, God, for all of it. All of it. In Jesus' matchless name.
Amen.
Amen.
Lord, we also lift up to you our various work environments, where we spend much of our time, most of our days during the week, either preparing for work, going to work, being at work, coming home from work, thinking about work, talking about work, getting ready for the next day of work. But Lord, we thank you, that you are around the clock, God, and that you are with us. The Lord your God is with you wherever you go. The life of Christ abides in us wherever we go. I pray for my brothers and sisters. I pray for me. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to be aware of your presence with us on our jobs more and more each day. Lord, I thank you that we don't have to wait until we get off for you to start working. We don't have to wait until we have some quiet place to talk to you. We don't have to, Lord, see your manifested power in a church place or on the street dealing with people who don't know Jesus exclusively. Lord, we can see your hand and your mighty power at work in us and through us anywhere, at any time. Lord, we've all had those experiences of praise welling up within us. Even at work, when it wasn't supposed to, when we had something else that we were thinking about or doing, and you have nudged us and let us know that you are and that you're with us. I just pray that you would bless us on our jobs. And I pray, Lord, for those of us, Lord, who are just dealing with health issues too. Lord, so many are just uncertain about what's going on. I was sitting with a sister yesterday, and she's really sorrowful about the health of her sister and what's going on there. And I just pray for all of us, Lord, as we deal with health issues, that you would help us to recognize that you are able. You are able to do all things. Nothing is impossible with you. And yet, Lord, let our hope rest in who you are. Not in what you do, but in who you are, that you are faithful, that you are kind, that you are loving, that you know us inside and out, and that our faith would be in you, not just in what you can do. And I thank you, Jesus, for blessing us at this time in this place with the privilege of coming before you together. In the precious name of Jesus, amen.